Good morning. Everybody doing good? Good to see everybody. Won't y'all say hello to somebody that you haven't talked to in a while? Hopefully it's not your spouse. Yeah, you can get up and move around. All right. If you would take your places again. It's always dangerous to give this congregation opportunity to fellowship, isn't it? Oh, something seems unbalanced up here. It's not me. I want you to know, okay, sir? I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to wait a moment to allow the Lord to the Lord wants to redirect something. In a lot of ways, I feel like we've had church, and it'd be just time to pray and fellowship and go on. There's just a few things that I want to share, but I want to start by saying I'm grateful for all of you that came on Friday night to the memorial service for Paul Wagstaff. And I know that Shirley and all the family were blessed. Y'all that got to come, Dan, Kelly, thank y'all. They really led not only the service, but Dan and Kelly have been extending care. I know many of, I know Mike and Melissa have great friendship, and many of you, I tell you, the testimony, if you weren't there, is how much that Paul and Shirley love Christ Covenant Church and how well cared for. I want to say, during my surgery in the hospital for a week, she called me, called Katya and I. And I was concerned about them and many others not being in the place to do much other than lay in a hospital bed for a week. And so anyway, and she said to me, "Pastor, don't you be concerned about us being cared for." She said, "The congregation at Christ Covenant Church is caring for us and every other family or member that's sick and going through difficult things." And I want you to know, and that was such a great testimony. Not that I doubted that, but when you feel responsible, and not just feeling, but when you have the responsibility to help care, but I want to thank all of you, for being such wonderful people, and for Dan and Kelly, for y'all's leadership in their life, and the many friends, Mike and Melissa, and many of you. I know I'm leaving out some people. So anyway, we're grateful for Paul being in God's presence. Also, Margaret Walker, that's Sarah Fishburne, that's her mom. As you know, we communicated that she went home to be with the Lord. And like Paul, facing the battle with cancer. And so we're grateful that she's in God's presence today, that she's whole and she's healed and she's at home. And so I want to just take a moment to pray for the Wagstaff family and for the Walker family. Pray for Charles, her husband. Would you just join me as we pray together? Father, we are grateful. Lord, these are your saints. Lord, these are your spiritual children, a son and a daughter, Lord, that belong to you. And God, they know your presence in a way that we can only try to imagine, that we can read about it and think about it. And thank you, Father, that you have made that provision. And Lord, that this is nothing that would that has decayed it, that has caused it to, Lord, be less, any less. Lord, it's more than what they could have ever expected. We pray for Charles and for Tom and Sarah. Pray you'd be with all of the family. And we pray for Shirley and all of her family, God, that not only in the next few weeks, Lord, but in the months ahead. And thank you, Father, that you have done a great work. And Lord, the testimony, both of Paul and Margaret, Lord, are of your faithfulness, God. Thank you for the great examples that they have been to us. We bless you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. If you remember a few weeks, and then we had Hurricane Harvey, we were starting here. And I'll give you a moment to get over there to Luke chapter 19. I want to say something about next weekend. Stephen and Suzanne Simpson will be here. And I want to say something about, because I know we say reception, I'm inviting all y'all to come and eat dessert, okay? The fact that Stephen and Suzanne are going to be here, and some of you may not know them, Stephen served as our associate pastor for a couple of years, I believe, as Brother Charles Simpson, our founding pastor's son. So if you haven't met them, come please and meet them. And those of you that have been members a long time, we've been inviting people, you know, I mean, there were some Friday, some that were here when Stephen and Suzanne, so... and that's going to put the word out. But listen, just come. How many of y'all like dessert? I like dessert. And if you're a guest here today and you like dessert, just come anyway, okay? I mean, don't let the fact that you're just, you know, visiting here today, or maybe you visited before as our guest, just come on and enjoy dessert. Dessert is good in moderation, right? What? Yeah, that's the key word for me, in moderation. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to go ahead and read this. I know it's been, you know, a few short weeks, but and I know you know the story. I am going to read from the NIV this morning. It said in verse 1, Luke chapter 19, that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, and I don't know why I always think about, and he's not any kind of favorite actor, but I have a picture of Danny DeVito there. I think Ron and Leslie know, right? You also have a friend that reminds me of Zacchaeus. I don't remember his name, but... anyway, and then verse 4, because he was short, so he ran, and this is really pretty, creative. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now that had to be, you know, I mean, just think about it. He just wanted to see him. He was curious about him. And then Jesus says, "Come down out of that tree, because I'm going to go stay at your house today." And he did exactly that. But look at verse 7, because this is the key part of what we're going to talk about today. All of the people saw this and began to mutter, because Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, we talked about Zacchaeus. We talked about that he was more than a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, meaning that he had other tax collectors that worked for him. And remember, we talked about how Jews really despised tax collectors. They saw them as mercenaries. They saw them as thieves. They viewed them as traitors to the Jewish nation. And so Zacchaeus, you know, probably had a small group of friends. He had a lot of money, but he didn't have many friends. And probably, because obviously God's Spirit's working in his heart, he probably felt some guilt. I'm not trying to read into our text, but depending on how we look at verse 8. The first part of the message, one of the key points that we talked about, obviously, is that Jesus takes the initiative in seeking out Zacchaeus to stay at his home. And the reason that I've been speaking about, you know, our being people of influence, taking the initiative, is because I see us as a church growing and taking the initiative. Are we a small church? Yes, we are. But as we, you know, as we hear your stories about, you know, what's going on in your lives, and we hear the testimony about what God is doing, I believe that God's growing us in the area of that we are taking the initiative in a way, you know, that God desires for us. I mean, if you look at the words that God has been speaking to us about God pouring out his Spirit and about the health of the church and what God desires to do, I believe it's very much around that there are people that you are influencing through God's word, through your lives, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Thank you for the four that do. I know you do. Because actually, I'm acknowledging what God has been doing in us. This morning, I want to start by saying what the second point of this message is, all right? And it's very important. The second point is this, that Jesus really takes the initiative to be a light to the spiritual darkness in Zacchaeus. Now we don't know what went on when they went to his house, right? But there was something that was happening, you know, when he came down out of that tree. I mean, there was something that was happening even before that. I mean, because verse 6 says, he came down immediately and was glad that Jesus was going to visit his home. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you, if you were Zacchaeus and Jesus said, hey, Gary Barber, come down out of that tree. I'm going to go to your house. I mean, you would think, oh, is my house in order? Is my life in order? I mean, you know, you might think about that. I mean, imagine if Jesus walked in here right now and just said, Ken Lowry, I'm coming to your house today over in Spring Branch. Better check with his wife. A happy wife is a happy life. What's the other one? Nobody's happy. Well, I'm not sure that's theologically correct, but it does. I know we've said that. Okay, so, but then look at verse 7, which, as I said, is key. Because it tells us that the people grumbled because Jesus chose to visit the home of a sinner like Zacchaeus. Now, you know, we read earlier, in the first part of the message, we read about, you know, when Jesus called, let me go back here, let me touch on it, okay? When he called Levi, remember we read from Luke 5, and so anyway, Jesus and Levi may have had a relationship, and he called him to be a disciple. Okay, well, he's a tax collector too. So what happened? Well, the religious leaders were the one that complained about that, and I'm sure the religious leaders complained, you know, about Zacchaeus. But verse 7, this is important, said that the people grumbled themselves. The people grumbled. Now, here's a question that I think is important for us to consider. Is that a legitimate question to ask, you know, about the Son of God? Or let's make it in our terms as believers, that we would go and spend time with somebody that was a notorious sinner. And think about it. I mean, how many of us go and spend time with people that are really known to be, you know, thieves and traitors and you know, I mean, how many of us really do that? I mean, how many of you are here today as a parent, and maybe even as many of us are grandparents, and you were concerned about your kids? Who are they hanging out with, and who's going to influence them? Now, I know we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father sent Jesus. And so what we see is, here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's called to be the light of the world. And one of the things that he, I guess he got himself in trouble with many times, was that he found that he could go and be with sinners and they felt comfortable around him. I mean, I can remember having conversations with our daughters, you know, and trying to guide them and trying to steer them, and sometimes being very emphatic about some of the people maybe that they might have been hanging out with, that I didn't feel that was the best thing for them. And listen, when I feel something with conviction, I can be very persistent, as many of you are as well. Now what am I asking us here? Here's the question for us. How comfortable do we feel in being around people that don't have a relationship with the Lord? I mean, if you read, you know, we're going to read from Ephesians 5 in just a moment, you know, and clarify some things to help us. But how many of us really feel that comfortable? And what is our sphere of influence really like? You know, I mean, remember the statistic that I read that I gave to you, that it said when churches are more than 10 years old, it takes an average of 85 people to have one person be born again annually. And why is that? Listen, because our fellowship is so good, isn't that right? And we enjoy being together. Isn't that right? I mean, we enjoy we sing songs together, we worship together, we pray together, we laugh, we you know, we enjoy meals together and all of that, you know, but God has called us not just to be together, but to be a light. Isn't that right? To those around us that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's challenging, isn't it, when you think about it? And I think about, I have a lot of friends and people that I know that are not Christians, but am I taking the initiative, the opportunities that God gives, you know, to be a light into their spiritual darkness? I'm gonna tell you something about my house, okay? And then I'm also asking for a little bit of advice for anybody that may know, like an Alan or a Dan, okay? In our garage, as you come out the utility room, there are two switches to the left, okay, light switches, all right? One of those is to the garage, you know, the light in the garage and the ceiling, okay? And then the other is to, we have a porch light, but then we have a light right on the edge, you know, as you come out the garage on the face of the brick. Now, on this side of the house, between the, you know, the front of our house and the backyard and then the neighbor's house, there's no light there. It's totally dark. And the only light that really shines there is that light that is on the side of the brick, I mean on the face of the brick, when you come out the garage door. And so I have asked everybody in my family, please do not turn off these two lights. Because sometimes we come into the garage, you know, and so anyway, there's a narrow winding path in our garage to get to the utility room door. And especially with the cane, you know, I'm not wanted to fall. And so I've gone through there kind of being careful, and you know, I've still got that cane, and I'm kind of doing this. I'm feeling around to make sure, because the light's not on. So anyway, Alan or Dan, if you know, I think there's something you can put on the switch. those two switches so that they can't be turned off easily. Tape? Yeah, but I'm not that. You know, I'm not a safety expert over the, like Paul Wagstaff was, but I've lived in, you know, anyway, duct tape would not be appropriate at my house. What's that? Motion detector, okay. I'm going to be getting emails about this, I can see. See, but that's a very practical thing. But here's the question. Are we living our lives, is the light on or is the light off? That's the question the Holy Spirit is asking me. Dennis, is the light on or is the light off? I want to read from Ephesians 5, and I'm going to move quickly because I want to wrap this up. Would you turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14? I'll give you a minute just to turn over. You can also follow along on the overhead. The overhead. That sounds really old. Y'all know what the overhead is? Forgive me, this screen. Verse 7, Ephesians 5. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, let me clarify some things. I mean, how many of you, when you read that, said, "Okay, Pastor Dennis, you know, you're talking about Jesus going and fellowshipping with sinners, but it seems like that's saying for us not to have anything to do and to geographically to totally separate ourselves from anybody that is disobedient to God's will. Can you picture that in these verses? Yes, no, maybe. But let's look at it. Number one, it says don't participate in the things these people do. But he's not saying to geographically separate yourself from people that don't have a relationship with the Lord. And that word participate, I mean, it's talking about, you know, partnering together. It's talking about sharing together. And so, but it's not talking about geographically separating yourself. That's not the intent. Because as Christians, we're called to keep the light on. And that's what you're doing. And I want to say something. You know, I believe that as you know, was prophesied this morning, and I don't think I'm saying anything to you that you don't know. But listen, all of the flood has come in, and yes, it's done a lot of devastation. But listen, when water comes in, it's also a sign of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move in people's lives, he will displace things. Yep. And so, you know, as we drove through, Bear Creek last week, and that's the, you know, subdivision that we lived in before, you know, living right here in Copper Lakes. And so, you know, we see all these, you know, and we see all the displacement and all that the flood did. But I want to say something to you. See, God is doing something in all that, because when people see the power of a storm blow in, then there's something about, you know, even if they've been proud, there's a humility that comes to them. And listen, when people have humility, they can come to God on his terms. And what I'm declaring to us, or I guess, you know, confirming, and I think many of you know this, I think over the next several months, the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in our community, in our city, and in our state, where if we will be the light of the world, listen, a lot of people may come to Jesus Christ that either were far away, have never been born again. And listen, I think it's going to be a great harvest. That's the opportunity that we have. And listen, I can't go into it all. You know this is true. And look, but many of the pastors and the churches, you know, people are going and they're cleaning out people's homes. And look, they're not asking them whether they're a Christian or not. They're going to people that may not be born again. And even though this water has come in and devastated their homes, the power of God is at work. It's at work. I talk to different people that we know, pastors that I never met, the initiative that's being taken on. And I believe is the application somewhat different than what happened with the way Jesus and Zacchaeus got together? Yes, it is, because it's a need. But listen, do you see? Men, people are seeing the light of the gospel. They're seeing the light of the Lord through the church, just in the same way that the waters rose. The church is rising to go out and to be, you know, a light in the spiritual darkness. And people's lives are going to be transformed by what God has done through this storm. There are going to be people that are going to look back and they're going to be glad that their house was laying out in front of their yard. I know that's hard to say, and I know all of us, I don't know of anybody in this church that got high water or flood water coming into their house, and we see friends and maybe family and neighbors and people that we know. But I believe there will be people that are going to look back on this some months from now, and they're going to bless the Lord for what God has done through this flooding and through the storm. We're called to live with the light on. I want to touch on just a few quick things on how Jesus lived with the light on. Jesus lived continually in the Lord, determined by Him and discerning what was pleasing to Him. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father." I was blessed, if you were here Friday night, the family got up and shared about Paul Wagstaff. And Paul was a safety professional, health and environmental for 30 years. His son Randy got up. He was the first one to get up and share, and I thought it was great because Randy is also a safety professional. And so I was blessed because Randy said, Paul kept saying, "Randy, come on, why don't you get in this industry? You know, why don't you come get in this work?" And I thought what Randy said is very true when he said that safety professionals, you know, for many people that work inside plants or work with tools or all kind of applications, that they help people to come to work the next day and go home to be with their family. See, Paul, man of faith, man of integrity, great influence. Not only great influence to his son, but the testimony that Paul Wagstaff was a man that lived with the light on. And we know that's true. Secondly, Jesus refused to participate in sexual sin, greed, inappropriate talk, in any forms of disobedience. And how many of you know that sometimes when you hang out with people or you build relationships, that you can, because you don't participate in that, you can seem judgmental, or you can, what's the word they use, holier than thou? I mean, there may be more current words, I don't know. So why did sinners like for Jesus to come be around them? Because he demonstrated that he genuinely cared about them. He cared about them. He cared about what happened to them. He wasn't there just to have a good time. He wasn't there to judge them. He was there to genuinely care about them. On Friday, I went to see a friend, and he's a common friend to a few of us. I text messaged those that know him. And so anyway, I went to the place of business where he works, which really is a place that usually has, on most occasions, they're recovering from the flood. And so anyway, I was text messaging with Scott Lacey when I came in there. And so my friend was working with somebody else, and I was waiting on him. And so anyway, when I got up close to him, I saw his eyes were bloodshot. Looked like he'd been crying or looked like he'd been drinking. And I know that he does drink sometimes. And so he had called me a few weeks before and was trying to raise $2,500 for his cousin. And so the church was able to help them with $1,000 because his cousin's dad had died, a very poor family, traveled to Detroit. When he got up there, he had to pay for the funeral, which was about $2,500, and his car broke down. So he's got a family back here because they couldn't afford for them all to travel. And so my friend is trying to raise funds for his cousin to get back home. So anyway, they were able to do that. He got back to Houston, and then they had to go to Shreveport. And so they were in a truck, the whole family, dual cab truck. And the niece was driving, my friend's niece was driving. And so anyway, the whole family was in there. And my friend's cousin has a 5-month-old child. And the niece never wears her seatbelt. And she reached to get her phone, and they were driving at a pretty high rate of speed, and she lost control for the truck, and it rolled over at a high rate of speed twice. And so anyway, threw her out of the car, out of the truck, and she died. 5-month-old baby, they're doing all they can. The brain, around the brain is swelling, and this young child's in very serious condition. And then the rest of the family all has broken bones and pretty serious injuries, and they're all hospital. So my friend said to me, he said, "Dennis, my cousin who you helped us with is in bad shape." And so he told me the 2 hours before he had just gotten the call. And so while I'm there, I know his wife, and so I heard her call. And my friend's very distraught. Now, he's in a public place. I'm not sure what she said to him. But he lashed out at her, with cursing right there. I felt sorry for her, and I was grieved for him. And so anyway, here's what I'm saying in that. I didn't judge him for what he said. His language was very offensive, but I realize that he's hurting. And so I prayed for him. I prayed for him the whole time that, we're interacting and he's interacting with other people while I was there. And I'm going to continue to be his friend. I'm so sorry for what happened. But I'm not going to judge him. I'm not. And sometimes, what God does is he gives us opportunity to build relationships with people. And this is what we see in Jesus. I wouldn't use the language that my friend used. I don't. I'm not going to. I don't think it's appropriate. I thought it was very offensive to everybody that was around him. And I can only imagine what his wife must have felt. And I don't know what she said. But do you understand? That's not going to deter me from being around him and reaching out to him. Number three is that Jesus showed that he cared for people as he demonstrated humility, gentleness, patience, and love towards them. Ephesians 4:2 says this. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Look, there's a lot of things being said about tolerance. But I want to say something to us, that the love of God is a tolerant love. But it's not a tolerant love that just allows things to go on. That we are to be a light. That we are to, you know, I mean, I'm sure for my friend, and you think about friends that you have that are, you know, away from the Lord or don't have a relationship. I think if they're honest, they're probably not, I mean, they probably know that what's going on in their life is wrong. And God gives us opportunity because number four is this, that Jesus, he was defined by the light of the Lord, and he spoke the truth in love, calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light. John 3, verse 20 through 21 says, all who do evil, you know, hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who can do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Look, when we talk about, you know, exposing sin, when the scripture talks about that, it's like that light, you know, that I need on the side of my house. You know, that light shines into the darkness. I mean, I know they do on your cars. I mean, I don't know how, and there's a reason for that, that, you know, they have this, you know, you have the switch and your lights can be on automatically. But the truth is, you know, you don't need those lights on to see driving down the road. Try to drive down the road without your lights on. You're going to run off the road. And what's important is to realize that for Christians, listen, the darkness cannot define us. If the darkness defines a Christian life, then we have no foundation to stand on at all. I mean, there's no credibility that we have. I want to just close with these thoughts. Jesus very clearly, even at the risk of being misunderstood, even at the risk of seeming like that he was going against what Scripture taught, he was willing to take the initiative to be the light that called Zacchaeus out of the spiritual darkness that he lived in. In the first part of the message, a couple of weeks ago, I told you about my friend Don, who was radically saved. And so when I saw him a few years ago, and he was telling me about that, he told me about what God had called him to do, that God had called him to go and to preach in the prisons. See, spiritual darkness is like being in a prison. We know that. And it is through the light of the Lord, through the gospel, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the key to go unlock the door that the prisoners can be released. Luke 15, verses 8 through 10 say this, talking about the woman that had lost the coin. And so here's what it says. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone here that has never repented of their sin and never asked Jesus Christ to come into their life, believing Him to be the Son of God, that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and to receive, Lord, Your love, Your faithfulness, to receive the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that You have promised to all of Your children, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would continue to empower Christ Covenant Church, Lord. Lord, to be the light. Lord, may we live with the light on. Lord, show us, Lord, where we're to shine that light into the darkness, God. The sphere of influence that You've given to us all, God. I pray for an anointing. I pray for healing. I pray for health over this congregation and for the community that we serve. I bless You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would like prayer, I'm going to ask Greg to come with some of the altar team, and I invite you to come. Thank you so much for being here, and God bless you as you go. We look forward to seeing you Saturday night and Sunday morning, and have a great day, all right? Thank you.